And I want you to get out your Bibles. As you prepare to read scriptures, I will give a few moments to testify to the Lord, declare what great things He has done for you this morning. As you've written down the references, and as people read these various verses, and as you're prepared to read your verse, listen, read so that somebody who's listening but not looking at it in front of them can follow along mentally and grasp what is being said there. And when you read, please read, stand and read, and read slowly. James. Julie? James 5:17.
Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and anyone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Okay. Jim, 1 John 5:17. Notice the verse, excuse me. Notice the teachings in all these verses on prayer. Jim.
All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death.
1 John 5:17. Well, let me correct myself. Excuse me. Verse 14. Thank you. Sorry.
And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask of anything according to His will, He hears us.
Okay. Hebrews 5:7. Karen?
In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety.
Mm. Matthew 26:36-41, Bill.
Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me." And He went a little beyond them, and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Yet not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with Me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Okay. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Rosalind?
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to assist you like me. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.
Okay. Luke 6, 12 and 13, 5, 16 and 9, 28, all about Jesus and prayer.
And it was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray. And He spent the whole night in the prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles. But He Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that He took along Peter and John and James and went to the mountain to pray.
Man. Matthew 7:7. Peter?
Ask us, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you.
Good. John 14, verses 13 and 14.
And whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it.
John 15:7-16.
If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give to you.
Good. James 1, 6 and 7, and chapter 4, verse 2.
But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask.
Read the next verse too, please.
You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure.
Okay. We are engaged in a series on prayer. And these verses this morning that we have read are a number of the verses that you would find in your Bible regarding prayer. They reveal to us that Jesus often prayed. He often went up to the mountains to pray. He often went into the wilderness to pray. The one time that he spent all night in prayer, as Greg read, is the night before he chose 12 disciples to be apostles. And before doing that, he spent all night in prayer. Scriptures reveal to us. All night in prayer before making that kind of a decision. We also see in these scriptures regarding what people prayed for, and Jesus agonizing in prayer in the garden with loud cries and supplications, and God heard him. We see that if we ask anything according to God's will, he will answer. When we left the sermon last Sunday, we read some of these verses that were just read in John. Verses that said, ask and you will receive, as Peter read. As John also, as in Matthew, as also in John records that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done. On Wednesday night studies, we covered some important subjects that got things out of the way. We covered the fact that in praying in the scriptures, there were people who knelt in prayer, and there were people who stood in prayer, and people who laid on the ground prostrate before God in prayer. And some people were sitting in prayer, and others lifting up holy hands, and just various postures, signifying that no one posture is ordered in prayer, and no one posture prevents God from answering prayer. We've seen also that when people prayed, things happened that they didn't pray for. When Daniel prayed for God to end the captivity as he promised, an angel appeared to him. He didn't pray for an angel to appear, but this is something that accompanied his praying and the answer. When John was in the Spirit praying, a being came and approached him and made himself apparent to John. He didn't pray for that being. When Solomon dedicated the temple, fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. He didn't pray for fire. He prayed a prayer of dedication. But fire was accompanying the answer to the prayer. We learn from that when we pray, things may happen that are not expected. Things that we don't pray for, but things may happen that we would not design or expect to happen. And we ought to not be upset by them or distracted by them or think that is the answer to prayer. But things can happen while God is answering the prayer. A lot of activity can go on when there is prayer. People wept bitterly. There was confession of sin. There was giving of thanks. There is actual speaking. It's not just an activity that goes on in your mind, but there's actual speaking. We are not to use meaningless repetitions. There is to be fervency in prayer. We are to pray most earnestly in our prayers. We cover those on Wednesday. This morning I would like to cover, and by the way, I'd like to ask, how many of you read that sermon that I passed out last week called Prevailing Prayer? Okay, read that? Okay. I want you to read it again, please, this week. There's a lot in there. We're going to keep ourselves to it and develop our understanding out of it as we add to it and build on it. There's copies of that sermon outside that you can pick up and take home with you if you don't have a copy of it. And I want your understanding, I want you to read it again and read more for understanding, not just to memorize a sermon or something like that, but it contains the central core of teaching for prevailing prayer. Now, prayer that doesn't get an answer is not prayer. But Mr. Finney has chosen to attach the adjective to it, prevailing prayer, meaning prayer that prevails or actually secures an answer to keep from people arguing over, well, some prayers are not answered. All prayer is answered. But to make the distinction in our minds, we're going to call it prevailing prayer, that prayer which is answered, as opposed to prayer that is just vain repetition, that does not meet the conditions, that people would say, well, I prayed, but God didn't answer. No, you didn't prevail because it wasn't prayer. It didn't meet the conditions of prayer. What is the purpose of prayer? What is the purpose of prayer? I will read you the first line of the sermon. Prevailing prayer is that which secures an answer. The purpose of prayer is to secure an answer. Now the Buddhists pray, and the Hindus pray, and the Muslims pray 5 times a day if they are a serious, dedicated Muslim. They pray 5 times a day. They have a small prayer rug. They aim themselves at Mecca, and they put the prayer rug down, and they pray facing Mecca wherever they are in the world, and they do that at appointed times of the day. I remember walking the streets of Tel Aviv, Israel, and I looked in this little shop that was closed for business, but it happened, had an open courtyard, and there was a Muslim in there with his prayer rug down, and he was down, and they actually touched their forehead to the ground, or nearly so, as they pray these ritualistic prayers. And there he was. It was the time of day for the Muslims to offer prayer. If you visit Muslim countries, they have these minarets that stand up on top of the mosques. And at the appointed hour of prayer, usually starting around daybreak, and if you're a tourist, it's a little annoying, that you'll hear them, not just with their vocal cords, but now they have loudspeakers attached, and the man will be saying in Arabic, you know, it's time to pray, and it's all ritualized, and the saying is exactly the same each time, and you can hear him stating and declaring it's time to pray. And I don't know Arabic, so maybe they're actually saying some of the prayers over the loudspeaker. But they pray. And Hindus pray. And Buddhists pray. And Incas pray. And Mayas pray. But what they are doing is trying to accomplish or attain to a state, a particular state of feeling, a particular state of sensation, a particular state of calmness, of serenity. And their purpose in praying is to arrive at a state in which they are not distracted by their physical pain. They're not distracted by their worries and anxieties about the world. They're not distracted by the physical limitations of the world. But they arrive at a state in which everything is at a calm. Some of these groups would say that the purpose of prayer is to arrive at a point in which you are at one with the universe. At one. In other words, you are no longer in resistance to the universe and the vibrations of the universe, but you are at one with the universe, and you're in conjunction with the universe, and you're in harmony with the universe. And then you're at peace, and then there will be world peace if everybody would just do that. That's the purpose in prayer of many religions. Some religions, such as the Muslim religion, their purpose in prayer is not to arrive at this state of peaceful tranquility within the soul, but is to placate God and do the prayers that God requires, hoping that this will cause them entry into heaven. We know some of the branches of what is called Christianity have ritualized prayers, but you count them by the beads. They do this in Greece. I found that these people sold these worry beads. And it's like a rosary in the Greek Orthodox people. They have these, what they call worry beads, and if they're worrying and stuff, they'll stand around and talking business. They'll have these beads, and they'll be praying, and then pass a bead, and then tells them it's time for another prayer, and it's kind of a way, as Catholics know, to know how many prayers you've said and things like that. And this is ritualized forms of prayer. Not expecting to receive, but expecting to accomplish the necessity to pray. That in doing the ritual itself, in doing it the number of times you're supposed to, or saying the things you're supposed to, that is an end in itself. And when you've done those things, you have reached the end of praying. That the end for praying has been accomplished because you have done the form, you have done the numbers, or whatever. But the purpose of prayer is to receive. The purpose of prayer is not to enter into a state of bliss, but to receive the answer to the prayer. That is the purpose in praying. To receive an answer to prayer. Some people think that, well, the purpose in prayer is to put you into such a state that it does you good. God is working on you, and it puts you into such a state. It isn't going to really change anything. God isn't really going to do anything different than He would already do. But the purpose in prayer is to mold you. Now that would be the same thing as to believe that if you had some plants here and some flowers here that needed the sun, and you were standing in front of the sun so that the flowers could not get the sun, and they weren't growing, they were meager in their growth, they just weren't making it because they need the sun. And then you stepped out of the way, and the sun hit the flowers, and they began to grow and blossom as they should and flourish. According to that kind of thinking, your moving out of the way had nothing to do with the sun getting to them. It was just a good thing for you to move out of the way. And therefore, the flowers grew because you moved out of the way. No, the flowers grew because they got the sunshine. Okay? The flowers didn't grow because I moved. The flowers grew because I was preventing what they needed from getting to them. So prayer, in the same way, is not just to alter me, but it's actually to get the sunshine to me that I need for spiritual growth. It's not just the exercise that is the end involved. It actually, in praying, causes the sun to shine where it would not shine, to follow my illustration, that it would not ordinarily get sunshine. So prayer actually is designed to get answers to it. Not just that God was going to do whatever He's going to do, and God isn't acting differently than He would without prayer. Now, the purpose of prayer is to receive. Let's look at these verses, particularly in John again. John 14, 13 and 14. Now notice, these are not repetitions in a different gospel of what Jesus said. It's recorded in Matthew. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive." That was the Sermon on the Mount. In John 14, this is not the Sermon on the Mount. This is additional teachings. John 14, 13 and 14. "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now this is strong language that is a real difficulty. It is a perplexing statement, a perplexing promise. Look at 15, verse 7. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done to you." Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done to you. Verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." Okay? James. Book of James. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 6. Let's start with verse 5. "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. The purpose of prayer is to receive. The first condition to receive is ask. These are verses that make it clear. You must ask. It is not enough to want. It is not enough to think it would be good for something to happen. It is not enough to have a sentiment that if only God would do something. Until the soul is brought to actually ask, there is no praying going on. In some of these verses and in teaching in prayer, it's a wonderful revelation of how we are made. There's much to be learned about how we are made in understanding the scriptures and the promises regarding prayer. For prayer requires that we ask. And there's something about us and the way that we are made that when you want something, have you ever done this with other people? Have people done this with you? They want something, but they try to suggest that you give it to them? Roundabout? You ever know anybody that does that? They want you to give them what? Think of something.
Watch.
A watch. So they don't say, "Can I have your watch?" They say, "Do you have the time?" And you say, "Yes." It's so, "Oh, what a nice watch. Do you need that watch? Can you part with that watch? Can you do without that watch?" They won't say, "Can I have the watch?
I wish I had a watch like that.
It would be wonderful if I had a watch like that." And the reason people don't ask is people do not want to hear no. The sense of rejection is not a good. Right? It's not a good to have a sense of rejection by another person. So to avoid a sense of rejection, which is not a good sensation, it's not a good state of being to be in, to have a sense of rejection, people just don't ask. Therefore, they can never be rejected. So instead of asking for a ride somewhere, they say, "Are you going to such and such a place?" You say, "No." They never got rejected, did they? Right? Never got rejected that way. And people are roundabout and don't come straight out and say, "I need a ride to such and such. Can you give me one?" Because they don't want the rejection. So they load up the questions, then they're incomplete questions. They have loose ends to them. You know, are you going to be driving down Tustin Avenue after church? No. No. I didn't do him any good by answering the question. I see no meaning in the question. Is he fishing for something? What good did the knowledge that I'm not driving down Tustin do him? And what is he going to do with that knowledge that I'm not driving down Tustin after church? Is he going to, you know, set up a roadblock someplace else knowing I'm not going to be that way? You know, it's not communication. It leaves these unopened things. It's unmeaningful communication. It's unmeaningful relationship. So sometimes people in their what we call praying, they think they're praying, avoid asking to avoid a sense of rejection. And they just carry that over from human relationships to God. And they would pray, "Oh God, it would be wonderful if such and such would happen. It would be wonderful if such and such would happen. It would be wonderful if so and so was saved. It would be wonderful if gospel truth flourished and the gospel got out. It would be wonderful if everyone would submit to God and walk according to His ways." Is there any request in there? Is there any asking in there? No. Just a lot of declarations of how wonderful it would be if certain things happen. But when you ask, you are taking a risk. We're talking not about mechanical things and physical things and law of physical things. We're talking about moral human relationships. And when you ask another person for something, you are taking a risk. You are taking the risk that they will say no, You are taking the risk that they will inquire further as to why you are asking. But mostly you're taking the risk of being said, no, you cannot have that. I cannot give that to you. I will not give that to you. People don't ask in prayer, but the first thing you have to do in order to receive is to ask. And the instructions in these verses are clear. Ask. Ask. Ask and you shall receive. Not hope, not suggest, but ask. How about you? Have you asked? Now I know that I am in an area and a topic that some people treat differently, and their views have become quite prevalent. That, as we shall see a little further here, ask and receive, that these verses say, ask anything. We haven't even got to the conditions. But they mean by that, ask anything. And Jesus says, ask anything. But what they mean is, ask anything that you want. And Jesus doesn't say, ask anything that you want. Period. Now, he does say, ask whatever you wish, and you will receive it. But he said just prior to that, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you wish, and it shall be given. And that first part is left off, and people teach, whatever you can conceive of that you want, just ask God, and he is obligated to give it to you, because he has said he will give you whatever you ask. But that first half of that verse, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, is left off. Those are the conditions necessary to ask whatever you wish and for God to give it to you. We'll get into that. Secondly, you have to ask. The purpose of prayer is to receive. In the same verses that say ask, he says you shall receive. And what does receive mean? Had a man ship a box of books to me this last week. And I received them 2 days ago. That means they got there. All right? Call up UPS and ask him if I sent something, would a person receive it? And what would they mean by they receiving it? It means what I sent they would get. They would actually possess that which I sent them. In all of these verses about asking, the promise goes with it, you shall receive it if you ask it. So in asking, there is the certain promise of receiving. Now let me ask you, while we're talking about asking, let me pray you. If you don't receive what you ask for, and you ask for it, then why don't you receive it? If God says, ask and you shall receive, and you ask and you do not receive, has God lied? Then why don't you receive it? Well, there must be something outside of the asking you shall receive that has something to do with asking and not receiving. Would that be fair to say? There must be something else going on as to if a person asks and they don't receive it, why they don't receive it. And it cannot be in God, unless you would presume or assume that God lies, or that God promises to give something that he's unable to give. You must presume that either God cannot deliver what he promises, or that he lied and never really intended to give to anyone who asks of him what they ask of him. Either it's that, the fault is on God, or there are conditions that are not being met that prevent the receiving. Those are the only two options. If I promise you that if you show up on Wednesday night, I will teach you on prayer, and you show up on Wednesday night and I do not teach you on prayer, it is either because I lied, I am unable to, or You didn't show up. One of those two. Third purpose, we will get into that in a moment. The third purpose of prayer is shown in John chapter 16. The first purpose in prayer is to ask. Let me say this. The purpose of prayer is to receive. The first step in receiving is to ask. The second stage is to receive. And another purpose in prayer is, John 16, verse 24, until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be made full. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Why is that? Because until then, Jesus had not come, and God was addressed as Father. God was addressed as Jehovah. There was no cause or reason given to ask God for anything in any other name than Jehovah, and the name that God had revealed as Jehovah. Jesus says, now you ask in my name, ask and you will receive that. Here is a reason Jesus gives for receiving, asking and receiving. That your joy may be full. Now I think of Daniel. Daniel the prophet was taken away into captivity when he was a teenager, living in Jerusalem. A teenager, when he took the leadership away out of Jerusalem up to Babylon. A teenager, he went up there, and we know the story of Daniel. He was raised to heights and administration in the government of Babylon and the Chaldeans. He, a man of prayer, lived in captivity for 70 years, so he was probably about 90 years old, 85 or 90 years old, when he prays his prayer. And he references the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, God said, I will send my people to captivity for 70 years. So Daniel, in his prayer, specifically says that to God, he says, I referenced the prophecies of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said that we would be in captivity for 70 years. And then he prays to God, God, it has been 70 years. And now I come before you and I fulfill the conditions. He didn't say it in words like that, but what he did start to do is start to fulfill the conditions. He started to confess his sin. He started to confess the sins of all of Israel. He began to fast. He prayed continually. He laid his heart out before God. I'm not sure if he put on sackcloth or not, but he was evidently humbling himself according to the promise made to Solomon. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then I will hear from heaven. And he was fulfilling those conditions. And that's when the angel appeared to him and said, your prayers have been heard. And there's going to be a decree given, and the people will be glad to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, just as God promised. Now, think for a moment. You were Daniel. You grew up in Jerusalem. You had seen that city with your own eyes, and then you knew it was destroyed, and Israel was destroyed. And for 70 years, they had to live into captivity. And he lived through it. And then he prayed. And he prayed for God to restore them and send them back and restore their city and restore their temple. And he gets a message from God directly, I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill my word. I'm going to cause this decree to be passed and for my city and temple to be rebuilt. Do you not think that Daniel had a reason to be filled with joy? I mean, the rest of his days, however they may have been, he must have been able to walk around and going, yeah. It's going to happen. God appeared to me. It's going to really happen. They're going to build a temple again. They're going to build a city again. Don't you think he had a reason to be filled with joy? Certainly he did. Elijah. I think of Elijah. Elijah. He prayed. God shut up the heavens. Imagine going before Ahab and saying, it's not going to rain anymore until I pray. And if I was the king, I wouldn't kill that man. Would you? Because if he's true, if he's right, it's not going to rain forever. If he's saying the truth. And God held up the rain for 3.5 years, and then God, then Elijah prayed, James records, and God sent the rain. But imagine when he prayed for the Lord to shut up the rain, the Lord shut up the rain. Don't you think he could walk around with a sense of joy? Yeah. God's with us. Yeah, he answers prayer. Yeah, he's intending to bring down Ahab. Yeah, he's intending to show his glory. Mount Carmel. Here, they were gone after Baal and the idols of Baal and the idolatry of Baal. And God said to them, bring all of your prophets of Baal down. Let them build this altar. Let them sacrifice this animal. And let them call fire down from heaven. And then I will build an altar and I will put an animal on it. And I will ask God, Jehovah, to bring down fire from heaven. And the one who brings down fire from heaven, let him be God, and let Israel serve him only. Can you see them out there? The Bible talks about them cutting themselves and dancing around and jumping up and down with vain repetitions, praying to this Baal who's gone off on vacation or just as deaf, whatever. No answer comes. And finally Elijah puts the altar up, slays the animal, puts it on there. They throw water around it 3 times, I think it was, to just soak it. And he prays. A prayer of quality, not quantity. And he prays, God, if you're God, show yourself. Send down fire and consume the altar. It's a little longer than that, but that's the sense of the prayer. And what happened? Fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the stones, and all the water. Don't you think after that, when God did that, he could walk around going, oh, bless God. He's shown himself alive. Don't you think he'd have a sense of joy? Knowing that he's serving the risen God, the living God, the Lord above all gods. You do have a sense of joy when your prayers are to advance the kingdom of God. And when they get answered, the kingdom of God is advanced. You're full of joy because that is your greatest delight. You're seeing God blessed, and God magnified, and God honored. Think of Hannah. Hannah prayed. She had no son. She was a reproach among people because she had no son. And she prayed. And God gave her a son. Made it possible for her to have a child. And God gave her a son. And that son was born. And then she raised him up to a young age. And then she gave him to the temple. To be raised in the temple for God's worship and leadership. Became a prophet. Samuel the prophet. Don't you think that every time she thought of her son, every time she thought of the temple and her son serving in the temple, she had reasons to have joy, that her joy was full because God answered her prayer, that that thing didn't exist, that child didn't exist, that fire from heaven didn't come to pass except God moved and answered a prayer. It wasn't that fire was going to fall from heaven at that time, so he had to hurry up. Elijah, I'm talking about. He had to hurry up and get that animal over there before the fire fell at that time. There's no fire going to fall except when he prayed. And this woman was not going to have a child. So she went into the temple and prayed to pretend it was going to come from God. She would have remained barren unless she prayed. Moses. Imagine Moses, who had met God. God spoke to him out of the burning bush. His relationship with God, miraculous, and leadership, and all these things. But there's a time on the mountain. After God made promises, said what he was going to do to Israel and lead them on. And when God got done with that, Moses said to God, God, show me your glory. And God said, okay. Now you can't see it all and survive. So I'll put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll put my hand over you, and as I pass by, you can see part of me, the back part of my glory. You can see just enough of it that it doesn't kill you. And they reveal his glory to him, and he declared it to be, I am God, God of all gods. I am merciful and compassionate, etc., etc. I can think of Moses the rest of his life being filled with the joy of knowing. If I hadn't asked, I would have never known what glory our God has. I mean, imagine the rest of his life being able to look back and say, I'm so glad I asked. Because I have seen his glory. What if I hadn't asked? I would have been a leader. He would have done miracles. But I would have never known the glory of his name. And reasons to have us joyful. Solomon, in dedicating the temple. What if he had never dedicated the temple? What if he had never prayed? Asked God to receive the temple and consecrate it to himself. He would have never seen the fire fall and God consume the altars as a sign that he had received this temple and dedicated it himself. Solomon certainly had reasons to have joy as he could recall thinking back, oh, God is here. God came, has been here ever since that day that I prayed. And I asked him to dedicate it. And he answered my prayer. If you were to invite somebody you've been praying for to be saved, if somebody was here that you've been praying for to be converted, and God was here, and they heard a sermon, and they believed the gospel, and they got converted, and they gave their heart to God, and they were filled with joy, and they were filled with humility, and they just gave their whole heart up to God and submitted to him. Wouldn't you walk out of this place going, yeah, that's what it's about. My heart is full. Because your joy would be full, because God answered your prayer. Jesus said to ask, you shall receive, that your joy may be full. There's not enough receiving. In many cases, as to why people's joy is not full, is because they're not asking. Now, we used the Lord's Prayer last week. We looked at it. Briefly going to look at it again. Now we'll put off on that. Purpose of prayer is to ask, is to receive. You must ask. You must receive. And there's a fulfilling up of joy. But if I ask and don't receive, as I asked earlier, what's the reason? It can't be the giver. If you ask and do not receive, you can say, I ask, I do not receive, therefore, God is not true. God is not true to his word. Let us look at the reasons why one does not receive if they ask. Let's follow up on that. Either God is lying, is unable, or there is something else missing than the asking in order to receive. It sounds as though it's just simple. Ask and you will receive. And it is simple. But the person asking has to be a certain kind of person. Oh, I knew there was a catch to it, right? First John 5:14 that Jim read. Let me read it to you again. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I think this is a large subject. The asking according to his will. A person says, I've asked God for something. He hasn't given it to me. I've not received it. I must not be asking according to his will, because the Bible says we have this confidence that if we ask according to his will, we receive it. Then the person starts to think, Golly. How intelligent do you have to be in order to receive an answer to prayer? How much knowledge do you have in order to receive an answer to prayer? I mean, do I have to go to seminary so I understand what His will is when it comes to raising children, what His will is in coming in regards to my job, what His will is in regards to how I should vote, what His will is in regards to employment or housing or things? So the mind starts to get bogged down with, I just don't know enough to pray in order to receive, because I don't know His will. I don't know what His will is in regards to this. I don't know what His will is in regards to this. What do I do with somebody in my family who is unsaved? I don't know the will of God in order to pray for that person. The direction of thinking often goes in that direction regarding praying in the will of God, or praying according to the will of God. The idea is, I don't know how to pray specifically. I don't foresee how God would do it, therefore I can't pray in His will. The burden seems to fall upon a person to have the intellect of God in order to pray according to the will of God. An understanding of the will of God in all things in order to pray according to His will. And that seems to be the pressure from verses like this and talking like this or this subject matter, that until I have a developed intellect that I can understand how God's will would be in all things, then I can't pray according to His will. So the mind tries to conceive of particulars. What is the will of God when it comes to handling my money in regards to the budget for buying groceries? What's the will of God for that? And it can just get fragmented down to these smallest compartments of subject matter. Well, what's the will of God in regarding to how late I should stay up at night? What time I should go to bed? And what's the will of God in regarding what time I should get up in the morning? And what's the will of God in regards to taking aspirin and not taking aspirin? And it can just get so minute that a person gets frozen and paralyzed going, I don't know the will of God exactly in anything. So I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to live. And that seems to be what happens, and it paralyzes people to where they do not ask at all until they can first of all get God's encyclopedia of His will and find out what His will is in the given case and say, okay, now I can ask God for this because I know His will on this. But I suggest to you that that is not what the Bible talks about when it says pray according to His will. Because the Bible is more and clearly shows your state. Your state and whether it is according to His will is really what's at issue. Is your heart in accordance with His will? Is your intent in accordance with His will? Is His word abiding in you, which is His will? Are you abiding in Him, which is His will? I think back in John chapter 15, verse 7, what he says helps to clarify what 1 John has said that we just read. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. There is no difficulty for God to answer every prayer of a person who is abiding in Him, and His words are abiding in the person who is praying. There is no risk for God to answer the prayer of every request of a person who is abiding in Him, and His words are abiding in that person. No risk whatsoever. God takes no chances to answer every request from that kind of a person. Because that person is living his life according to His word and has given himself to be submitted to His word and has received His word into his heart. He's abiding in Him by receiving His word. How do you abide in Him? The word of the gospel comes to a sinner who has been awakened and convicted. And the word of the gospel offers salvation and eternal life. Repent from the heart and trust in these promises. And holds on to them. That means His word is abiding in that person. That's how His word abides in you. Is whatever you have heard to be true, whatever God has revealed to be true, if you take it and embrace it and hold on to it, His word is abiding in you. If you hear the truth, if you see the truth and still live contrary to it, His word isn't abiding in you. Okay? That's what it means. Now, how do we abide in Him? When we have heard the gospel as sinners under condemnation and in death, and we have believed the good news that this God of judgment is also a God of mercy, and Jesus Christ is God's representation, and He has shown us and promised us eternal life, and it's in His Son. When we have had a clear understanding of the gospel and we've embraced this promise, as I just said, God gives to all of those who embrace the Word, embrace the gospel with the whole heart, He gives to them His Son, Jesus. He unites them with His Son, Jesus, so that the dwelling place of that person is in the Son, and the Son is dwelling within that person. It is a mutual dwelling. His Spirit dwells within us. It's but a way of stating that we are united with Christ. Romans 6 talks about how we have been united with Him not only in His death, but in His resurrection. So by giving us His Son, God unites us to Himself, and we abide in Him if we have Him. As long as we hold on in our faith to the message we have believed, God gives us His Son and we have His Son. So if I abide in Him, Jesus whom God has given me, and His words that I have believed abide in me, I can ask whatever I wish, and it shall be done. Now, nobody who abides in Him and His words abides in me, if I'll use myself as an illustration. If I abide in Him and His words abide in me, I will never ask anything contrary to the truth that I have embraced. I will never reach outside of the truth that I have embraced and believed and hold on to and abide in. Reach out of that for an object of prayer. I will never ask for anything that is contrary to what I have embraced and what I have submitted to. My mind is capable of thinking of many things that are outside of what I have held on to, what I have embraced. But I will choose not to ask for any of those things unless I know it is within the circle of my abiding in Him, and He abiding in me. That's not an intellectual game I'm talking about. I'm not talking about an intellectual game where we look at that verse and say, okay, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. And I say, okay, as long as I only ask for things that are abiding in Him and Him, His words abiding in me, then I can ask carte blanche. It's not a game. It is a literal living state. Whereby when you abide in Him and He abides in you, you are in such a state, you care nothing for this world or self-gratification or self-indulgence. That is gone when you repented. That's what you repented of, self-indulgence, the spirit of self-seeking, spirit of worldliness. When those are gone through repentance and faith, what would you ask for? You wouldn't ask for anything of self-indulgence or worldliness. Or self-pleasing. But you would only ask as Jesus did. You would only ask for the things that would please the Father. The very Spirit of Christ within you would only ask for the things like Jesus did that would please Him. God is not taking a chance to answer the prayer of anyone who is abiding in His Son and whose words are abiding in that person. But the very heart of that person is only like the heart of Jesus, would only ask for the things that would advance the kingdom of God. He would truly, that person would truly only ask, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So a person who would be having a true heart that would pray, Lord, Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With that kind of a heart in prayer, he would only ask for the things that would advance His will on earth as it is in heaven. He wouldn't ask for my kingdom come and my will be done on earth contrary to as it is in heaven. He would only, if he had that abiding in Christ and His words were abiding in Him, he would have that real spirit of the Lord's Prayer within him. He would only ask for the things that would be an advancement of His kingdom and of His will. It's no game. It's no mechanical configurations of the mind so that you can ask in such a way to get whatever you want, but make sure you use the right kind of words. We're talking about real life states of people. Your state in asking must be according to the will of God. And the will of God is that you ask, as Jesus taught us, Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you're in that state of heart, your prayers will be received by God because you abide in Him, He abides in you. If I ask and don't receive, according to this verse, it means I do not abide in Him. Or God is a liar, one of the two. If I ask and do not receive, it means His words do not abide in me, according to the truth revealed in this verse. John 14, 13 and 14 says, And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, some teachers have taken this to try to give you the blank check idea. Jesus has given you a blank check and He's signed the bottom line. You just go present it to the Father for anything that you want. But asking in His name is not the ritual of tacking Jesus' name at the end of a prayer. Asking in His name would be asking in the same way that He would be asking if He was asking Himself. If you were to come to me and say, Pat has asked me to tell you to do this and that and the other, and this is what you can expect from her. And she told me to tell you that in Pat's name. I know Pat. And if your description to me of her instructions or communication was contrary to what I know of Pat, I don't care if you used her full name with her middle initial, I knew you wouldn't be speaking in her name. Get me? So people who ask the Father for all kinds of selfish indulgence, He knows His Son. He knows the heart of His Son. And He knows that they're now asking in the name of His Son. Because that's not the way His Son would pray. Follow me? So asking in Jesus' name is not tacking this five-letter word at the end of a prayer. It is asking in the way Jesus would ask with the same heart that Jesus would ask it in. So if you ask anything in my name, if my Father recognizes what you're asking is the same thing that He has seen me asking for, and the manner I ask for it, and the reason I ask for it, it'll be given to you as if I was asking for it. Secondly, asking in His name is a reminder to the Father, is a glorification of the Son to the Father and throughout heaven. That because of Jesus and His willingness, we have access to the throne of grace. That the blood of Jesus Christ has opened up the opportunity for sinners to have their prayers answered. It is a glorification of the atonement and the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the incarnation and the resurrection. When a person also in their prayers says, and it's in Jesus' name. It's a reminder that I'm asking only because of Jesus. Only because He gives me eternal life. Only because I'm abiding in Him. Only because He is the faithful servant of God. Only because He is the sufficient sacrifice. That's what's in mind when you pray in Jesus' name. How silly would be to pray, "Oh God, give me that new car because I love new cars and I love to see the way people look at me when I have a new car in Jesus' name." People do that. Not exactly for that or for that blatantly, but people do that. They want God to be the omnipotent bellhop. They're trying to find the magic of how to make it happen. There are for small, prematurely born babies, something like they have for a science project. And science projects, they've got things that they handle with uranium and stuff that would contaminate them. So they build these rooms with a window in front. Then they build these gloves right into the wall. So they can put their hands in the gloves and they can work with this contaminated stuff and never get contaminated, right? Same thing with preemies. They've got these little chambers and the little baby's in there and he's in this oxygen-free or dust-free zone or whatever it is. But the doctor can put his hands in the gloves and take care of the baby, okay? Some people think that prayer is like that. That you live in this world, and there's this world that exists that you can't see, but you can sort of, through prayer, stick your hands in these gloves and manipulate the other world to get what you want. That prayer actually forces things in the unseen world to happen. Like you got your hands in these gloves and you're making these things happen even though you're not really there. That's Hinduism, folks. That's Hinduism. Hinduism teaches that there's this unseen realm. But you can make the unseen realm do your bidding if you offer the prayers and the chants and the offerings and the sacrifices exactly according to ritual. If you learn the ritual and do it exactly according to ritual, the forces on the unseen world have to obey you. That's Hinduism. But in Christianity, God does not have to obey your manipulations. You do not force God by manipulating Him on the other side through prayer. But you offer to God and you ask God according to His will, like Jesus did. And the Father is so generous in advancing His kingdom, He will do what He promises. Because He promises. And not because you found a way to get His hot button going and make Him do things for you. He is eternally devoted to the end that He's after, and that is the greatest good and the glory of His kingdom. So He makes promises to you and I because of Jesus that we can be partners in advancing His kingdom. So ask whatever you wish in the name of Jesus to advance His kingdom. And He'll give it to you for the same reason He would give it to Jesus. Ask anything for self-indulgence, I guarantee you, you will not get it. Not because you prayed. Not because God answered prayer. So you do not receive when you ask because you do not abide in Him. If you ask and do not receive, it's because His Word does not abide in you. If you ask and do not receive, it's because you do not ask in His name. And James 4 tells us, you ask, you have not because you ask not. Let me tell you that. So, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Here we have a further explanation that even though a person asks, the receiving is cut short because they ask with wrong motives. And that's what I've been talking about prior to this. James just lays it out for us. If you've been asking and you're not receiving, you've got to look at your motives, not God. That's the hard part. I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road, as we say. Because people say, well, I've prayed and prayed and God does answer prayer. So they want to re-examine the Bible and see the loopholes in the Bible. They want to re-examine God's character. They construct answers like, well, God answers prayer by saying no. and that's not what Jesus said, happens when you pray. Real prayer, true prayer, is answer prayer. And when we ask and do not receive, we are not at liberty to redefine prayer by saying, ask, you know, this is the verses that people want in the Bible. Ask and you will not receive because this is the will of God. Ask and you will not receive so that your joy may be full. Ask anything in my name and you will not receive it. Those are what some people think are in the Bible when they ask and do not receive. The hard part, the humbling part, is if you're asking and not receiving, you've got to look at your motive. For James tells us the reason you do not receive is because you ask with wrong motives to indulge it upon your own pleasures. Now, an honest person, or a person who's willing to be honest, will have to acknowledge that. Yeah, you're right. I didn't ask for the God's kingdom and His glory, and that His kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. I really asked just for myself. The deceptive part comes in people getting receiving teaching that, you know, you'd be a better servant of God if you were driving a new Cadillac and if you lived in a certain place and you had plenty of money. And God, ask God for those things because you could be a better servant in the kingdom of God with those things. Deceptive part, that's the deceptive part, because that appeals to people's desires. It appeals to their self-indulgence. It doesn't appeal to self-denial and the kingdom of God's sake first. You know why? Because you don't have to wait for money to come your way to be serving God with all your heart and to be active in the kingdom of God and to be fulfilling the will of God in your life. You don't have to wait until a gush of money comes your way to be a good and faithful servant in the kingdom of God. It's deceptive. The hard part is to recognize the truth that if we're asking and not receiving, we've got to look at whether we're abiding in Him, whether His Word is abiding in us, if we are in a state in which we are living according to the will of God and therefore would ask according to the will of God, and if we are asking for the wrong motive. That's what we have to examine. And examine we must if we are not receiving what we are asking for. Now, I said also that these verses and the teaching on prayer is a great revelation of how we are made. It's almost like God threw in prayer, or constructed prayer, or made prayer possible in this world as a great mirror for us. God made promises, and He promised that through prayer some of these promises would be fulfilled. And what if He hadn't done that? How would we know the state of our heart so well? Isn't this one a magnificent way for God to teach us the state of our heart if we ask and don't receive? If you're asking and not receiving, God is saying, okay, look at your motives. Are you abiding in Me? Are My words abiding in you? It's a great instruction of how we are to be made. When you ask and don't receive, it's a great opportunity and a great tool to be God is using to say, look at yourself, because I always answer prayer. When you ask Me according to My will and according to abiding in Me and My words abiding in you, I always answer. And I'm not answering, so there's a reason. So examine yourself. See that? The function of that? I leave you with the certainty this morning, based upon these verses we read at the beginning, that everyone who asks receives. That is an absolute. And if that is not occurring, then God reveals to us the things to look at to find out why. And we should take the posture that those who ask do receive. And build on that rather than Those who ask may receive, and those who ask sometimes don't receive. But let us take what Jesus said as true. If you ask, you will receive. And let's build on that. In your praying, build on that. Start from the standpoint of where Jesus started and stand from the assurance of what He promised. If we will ask, we will receive. And then let us build from there and not let us build from past experience of not receiving and changing our theology to match experience rather than build upon what is true and let God teach us from there onward rather than from our unbelief. Okay? Let's pray. Father, strong words Your Son gave us. And Your Word is filled with the strong words and the promises that if we ask, we shall receive. And we shall receive from You. Father, there's so much wealth of understanding that comes from taking Your stated position. Father, if it is true that if we ask, we do receive, then we need to inquire these conditions that are necessary in asking. We see that we need to be in a particular state to be properly asking. And Father, I pray this morning that each one of us shall know for a certain fact that if we ask and do not receive, we need to inquire as to what condition is not being met. For certainly You have not lied to us. Take us with us, Father, and teach us this week. I pray everyone shall start to ask. Take the risk of rejection. Take the risk of overcoming habits of thought and habits of relating to others. And enter into You with a whole different frame of reference that when we ask of You, we receive. And to build from there. Teach us, Father, with great wisdom that we may ask and receive so that our joy may be full. I ask in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.